singing that when we never get to sing the song that she likes so much. I just wondered. I'm not trying to cause any ill will or hard feelings, but anyway. Maybe it shows that Alicia has more influence with the leader than Brittany. It's funny, isn't it? Alicia's really happy we sing that song. So let me say this before we start. Last week, there was a tragedy, obviously, in Texas, this shooting in a church. And I'm not in any way making light of it, but apparently the guy was not a terrorist. He just didn't like the fact that the church talked all the time about money. That was one of his anger-inducing things. That he didn't like the fact that he was not unknown to the congregation. Like, he'd been there several times, and he didn't care for the fact that they were always, like, apparently really hammering the congregation to give more money. So, that being said, I'm thankful that I don't have to do that with you guys. You guys know how I stand and what I feel. You know that I think people should tithe. That if they don't tithe, that they're robbing from God. But I never have to talk about it because you guys give. You've been faithful since I started. And we were just talking about this the other day, unbelievably. Right around this time, 12 years ago, I started pastoring The Crossing. Right around this time, January. 12 years ago. Bella, you were 5. Or 4. Bella was 4. They came to the church like 2 Sundays after I started being the pastor. But in that whole time, I've never had to do a series. And maybe I should, because we actually all can have a good understanding, a biblical understanding of how to handle money. But as far as your giving, I've never had to. I mean, Chad gives us stats all the time about how far above the national average we are in per capita giving, and I appreciate that I don't have to stand up and harp on you about that. It enables us to do things, far more things, and impactful things around the world and other places just because of the fact that you guys are faithful. And I just want you to know I appreciate that. I don't know if that's official enough for you, if you want me to send you a card or a letter to thank you, but I just want you to know that it doesn't go unnoticed. That being said, I don't know what you guys give. Chad knows all that. I don't know what anyone specifically gives. I prefer not to, because if I knew what some of you gave, maybe I wouldn't be able to look you in the face. I'll look in the eye. That's not true. I do know what we give. Actually, that's not true. I don't know that either. Lisa writes the checks. I actually don't know. So, anyway. So, thank you for your faithfulness. We are back in 1 John now after a few weeks out for over Christmas. And we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to read starting at verse 10 through verse 16. So let's read this together. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So basically, jealousy. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid his life down for us, and we ought also to lay our lives down for the brethren. So, fairly straightforward passage, really simple passage to kind of unpack and look at. The first verse we read, verse 10, when it uses that phrase, in this, well, we have to look back to find out what he's talking about there. So, because he says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Well, you look back in the verses that we looked at, probably in late November at some point, or middle of November. It said in verse 7, let little children alone, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, for he has been born of God. Now, we understand this to mean living in a practice of sin, an ongoing practice of sin. It's incongruent, doesn't match up with someone who says, I have the life of God in me, yet chooses to continue to live in this kind of sinful lifestyle. And he says, in that, in other words, in what I've described in verse 7 through 8, in that are the children of the devil and the children of God manifest. The practice of sin, the lack of abiding in Christ, actions speak louder than words in this. It's not in what we say or in what we claim, but in what we do. We understand that. And I've emphasized time and time again, and I'll emphasize again, obviously there's in no way do our actions earn us any favor with God or any grace with God, but our actions reveal everything about us. We can say one thing, we can claim one thing, but our actions completely tell a different story or tell the truth about what we really value. Right? If someone says, oh, I really value this, but yet there's no investment in that thing that allegedly they value, we understand that they're just saying that. They're just saying it to look good or to saying it to feel good or better about themselves. It says then in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. And that word are manifest just simply means plainly recognized. Plainly recognized. Now, you've heard me say before that I have a keen sense of the obvious, right? Really, this is John saying, sorry, I'm so used to saying it's Paul because it's the New Testament, so since you wrote 90% of it or whatever. But John saying, listen, all you have to have is a keen sense of the obvious, and you can discern this. It doesn't take a lot of judgment. It's kind of like what Jesus said, and Jesus is talking specifically in this passage when he mentions this and uses this phrase. He's talking about the Pharisees. But he said, by their fruits you'll know them. Now, again, I don't think it's necessarily a positive thing for us to continue going around inspecting the fruit of other believers. But there are times at which the fruit is obvious. And as it says here, it's manifest. It's plainly recognized. It's easy to recognize. I mean, if someone is not walking with the Lord and walking away from the Lord, it seems obvious. So the fruit is there. And Jesus said, listen, you know them by their fruits. The contrast is obviously very stark. Because we're not just making a distinction between a Christian with, you know, like 50 faith points and a Christian with 150 faith points. Now, if you've not been here for a while, you don't remember we used to talk about faith points all the time, and you'd earn extra faith points by, you know, whatever, actions. We had gold stars. We never actually went that far, but you get the idea. We're not talking about a contrast here between Christians whose pursuit of God is exemplary and Christians who maybe are lagging back from that. We're talking about a contrast that's significant between the children of God and the children of the devil. This is a pretty stark contrast. Obviously, it would seem easy to understand or make that kind of assessment. Now, we ran into Tad and Margaret yesterday. We were down at the Painted Tree. Is that what it's called? Is that where the thing is? Yeah. I mean, if you want to see the effect that Joanna Gaines has had on the decorating world, just go to the Painted Tree. And everything in there is like from her show. I mean, almost. Not everything. There was a booth of wreaths that was hideous. Hideous. Oh, my word. That anyone would rent a space to sell that. I digress. I'm sorry. Let me get off that. It was, I mean, hideous, really. And then I'm saying, oh, I can't believe someone would buy that. And then coming down the row is a lady with a cart full of these wreaths, and we think maybe she was the lady who had the booth. And Lisa said, you think she heard you? I talked really quietly, so I really doubt it. Anyway, well, we were in there and looking at socks, and here Tad and Margaret come around the corner, and we were talking to them, and Tad felt like he needed to get away from there. Away from this store. And he said, hey, I'm going to go over to REI. And because it's right next door to REI. Now, REI is the kind of store that I like to go look at as well. Now, you got to understand that when I go to REI, I look at the gear, I look at the clothes, I look at the bicycles, I look at the camping stuff. I think, wow, it would be really cool. And I could imagine myself, it would be really cool if I was that kind of a guy. You know, like I can look at the climbing equipment. And you know, I think, listen, a while back I told you about watching this movie called, this documentary called Free Solo, about the guy climbed El Capitan without any ropes or anything. Amazing, really. I'm pretty sure that if you're going to be a climber like that, you probably need to do at least one pull-up. So likely, I'm out of that, right? Right? But I could go buy the gear, right? I could go buy the carabiners, and I could climb get the vest. I could get the special pants and the special shoes. I could wear it, and I could put it on. And listen, all you'd have to do is look at me. Just look at me in the gear, and you'd say, Carl, the works of a mountain climber are manifest, and you're a poser, you know? Really, really. I mean, it would be obvious, right? So we have this fascination, and I think at times, we may develop the same fascination with Christian things, right? Like the idea of being closer to Jesus is appealing. Right? Or the picture in our mind of what it would be to be someone who could really pray with deep faith. That appeals to us, at least on some level, for most of us, right? The works are manifest, right? I mean, seriously, I'm just a poser. If I go to REI, listen, I could buy one of everything and it'd be really cool. I'd have it on my shelf and you know, I could look at it and I could, you know. I'd just be a poser. You know, if you want to be a world-class cyclist, mountain biker, you actually probably need to ride a bike. If you want to be a mountain climber, you probably got to work out. You know, you can have all the gear you want. The fact is this, that we have to move away from the fascination, right, or even we might say desire. Because a desire that doesn't motivate us to move into that is what we desire. Is it really a desire, or is it just kind of a wish? Right? I wish I could be more like Jesus. Or do you have a strong desire to be more like Jesus? Because if you do, it's going to involve more than just buying the products. You guys get what I'm saying, right? It's going to involve a little bit more than just like buying the study Bible. You know? Oh, wow, this is a really cool study Bible. Look at this. And then you're showing it to someone again, all the pages are still sticking together. You know, they go, sorry. I just got it 3 years ago. Anyway, practicing righteousness, it says in this verse, is one of the keys. And loving our brothers. Those two things, and we obviously know that there's more than that, but these two things held up as actions that reveal who we really are. Practicing righteousness and loving our brothers. And so I'd like to say in this passage, in this context, according to what comes later on even in this passage and in the next chapter, that we could say that love for our brothers is the ultimate proof of life. Okay? So always, you know, when someone gets kidnapped and, you know, they're being held hostage, there's always this demand for proof of life, right? Okay, you're going to take a picture and they're going to have a newspaper there with a date so you can see, okay, they were alive on this day, whatever, proof of life. Well, I'm going to tell you that loving our brothers, according to this passage, is the ultimate proof of life. Jesus said this. He said, they're going to know you're my disciples because of the love that you have for each other. So apparently this love of our brothers is a fairly significant benchmark. He's saying love your brothers. Obviously, we need both. One held up without the other is incomplete. The word here used for love, and it's the word you've heard before, and you've heard preachers explain it to you, and it's just the word agape, which is the kind of love that God loves us with. And he said, you got to love your brothers. And what is significant about agape? Several things significant about it. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a list. Agape expects nothing returned. How often have you loved someone like that? That you expect nothing returned. Now we say, oh yeah, I love, you know, that's how I love. That's a pretty tough way to love. That's the love that we're supposed to have for one another, is that love. The kind of love that expects nothing returned. at times you end up degenerating. For instance, we just came through Christmas, and sometimes you end up degenerating into giving gifts to people, and basically you're just trading stuff that you could just buy and keep yourself. You know what I mean? You don't really need to buy it. Like if the person doesn't give you any thought into what they're giving you, then maybe they could just buy what they want. You can just buy what you want. You can say, hey, what'd you get me? You know? Listen, probably it's that way a lot of times. But the fact is that when we love with agape love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, we expect nothing in return. Agape love is always directed outward. It's not focused on myself or how I feel. It's focused on others. Agape love is without condition. Okay, well, if you will do this, or if you'll change in this way, agape love goes first. Well, you know, agape love goes first. With no guarantee that anyone's going to go second. Agape love is not feeling, but choosing. Not feeling. I'm not really feeling it today. I don't care. Choose. Right? This is agape love. And this is what it says in this passage is the way in which we're supposed to love one another. Love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then he comes to this verse in verse 16. He said, by this we know love, because he laid his life down for us, and we ought to also lay our lives down for our brother. Now, obviously the he there is talking about Jesus. Laying our life down is key. Now, I was just asked the other day, I think it was Ken and Pam. We're talking to Ken and Pam and talking about if we were like Star Wars people, which we're not. We've seen the first three, which became the second three, but then we've not seen any since then. So we wouldn't be Star Wars people. So I think one of them asked me, well, did you watch Star Trek? I said, well, of course we watched Star Trek. And the reason we watched Star Trek was this. When we were first married, we didn't have cable. Couldn't afford cable. Are you kidding me? It was $10 a month. You couldn't afford that. And on Sunday nights, we had our obligatory Sunday evening church service. We get home from church on Sunday evening, and we put the kids to bed, and then we just had to try to find something on the three channels that we got. And one of the things that was on in like from after the news, 10:30 on, was reruns of Star Trek. So we watched Star Trek just because it was either that or some lame farm program or whatever. You know, we lived in the Midwest, so I mean, you just never knew what was going to be on. Well, looking back on that, I was thinking, well, yeah, the first couple of Star Wars movies or Star Trek movies that came out, we went to. Now, I've not watched an episode of Star Trek with any of these new things because if Kirk and Spock aren't there, I'm not in it, right? These other characters, they're wannabes. Pretend that what the bald guy? What was his name? Picard? Seriously? He's no Captain Kirk, that's for sure. Well, in the second Star Trek movie, which was Star Trek Wrath of Khan, does anyone remember that movie, The Wrath of Khan? Okay, who was Khan? Do you remember? Ricard of Montalban. Who is most macho? Anyway, in that movie, Khan had done something to the ship, and it was basically emanating from the engine room, there was this massive dose of radiation that was going to kill everybody on board the ship. And do you remember what happened? Spock, who's the logical one, right? He thinks logically. He goes into the engine room to fix the problem, but locks himself in the engine room so no one else can get in there, and he seals it off so the radiation is not getting into the ship as much, and then he tries to fix the problem. And he ends up fixing the problem, but at the sacrifices of his own life. And if you remember the scene from the movie, Captain Kirk's on one side of the glass, and Spock is on the other side of the glass, and of course, you know, Spock's like that with his hand, and Captain Kirk. And one of the things I read about it, I remembered the scene, and I did a little reading. It said one of the things that Spock's heroic action caused was actually about a minute of really good acting by William Shatner. So, which was a miracle. It's a Festivus miracle. So, anyway, you remember what Spock said in that? Now, obviously, Spock is sacrificing his life for the rest of the ship, the rest of the crew. And I always thought this line was like some great philosopher had said it from way back when. Nope. The writer of the Wrath of Khan movie wrote this line, and it's attributed to Spock. I mean, they wrote it. It didn't come from some ancient literature. It just simply said this: the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few or the one. The needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few or the one. It sounds pretty awesome, right? I mean, Spock sacrificing his life for the people. Listen, this is what Jesus did, right? The needs of the many, that's us, outweigh the needs of the one. He sacrificed his life for us. This is what we're called to do, people. This is what the passage tells us to do. It says we should lay our lives down for our brothers. I remember a song a few years ago. It was, I think it was called Asleep in the Light by Keith Green. Now, again, I'm going way back. Actually, not as far back as Star Trek Wrath of Khan, because I think Keith Green died in 1984, and that was 1982. But Keith Green, he was kind of a prophet, really. He was a singer, wrote all his own music, played at the piano. If you went to a concert of Keith Green's, it would last for 3 hours, and he'd sing four songs, and then preach the rest of the time. And it was really amazing. He was an amazing guy. Ended up dying in a plane crash. He wrote a song about the church and to the church, and he wrote this song in 1980. And it's called Asleep in the Light. Asleep in the Light. And one of the lines in the song is this. It says, Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't even get out of bed. Talking about our lethargy, that we've been, the gospel has been poured onto us and poured onto us and poured onto us, and we've received all this light, we've received all this grace, we've received all of this, and we just still are like lethargic in living out our faith in our service to other people, especially our service to other believers. This passage says that we should lay our lives down for others, for our fellow believers. I remember a few weeks back, I watched that miniseries, and I told you about it, watched that miniseries about Chernobyl. And Chernobyl was about a meltdown, an explosion and meltdown of a nuclear reactor in Ukraine. And in the aftermath, due to huge human error and unbelievably archaic Soviet infrastructure, there was this massive disaster that, I mean, it really affected not just that time, but still radiation around the world, higher levels based on that release of radioactive material, which was 400 times greater than Hiroshima, the atom bomb. And that's pretty significant. But if it were not for the heroic actions of three men who were told, hey, we need you to go do this. We need you to go shut this water valve off, because if the molten hot magma that's creeping toward the water hits the water, it's going to cause another steam explosion, and it's going to be bigger than the one that's already occurred. We need to get down inside the destroyed kind of reactor area where water's flooding. We need to open this valve. And they go down there. And of course, you know, nowadays we'd have the LED flashlights, and you know, we'd have them on our head. They've got the old crappy flashlight with the battery with the little coil things on the top, and you know how those work. You've got to bang them all the time to get them to come on and stay on. Well, they get down there and their lights go off. But they're told, hey, if you go down there and something happens to you, just make sure, you know, we're going to take care of your families. In other words, they're telling them, hey, you're likely going to die, but will you go do this? And so the three guys go down, and their lights go off. It's dark. They're feeling along like pipes. There's pipes everywhere. There's water. They're walking in radioactive, flooded water. And there's, by some reports, they said all three of them died of acute radiation sickness, and other reports say, no, they didn't die, they're still alive, blah, 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 whatever. It doesn't matter if they died or not. They knew that there was a huge risk, and they chose to go down and shut this off. Now, here's what it possibly prevented. They said if that explosion would have occurred, it had been far greater than the first one that occurred, and would have released far more radiation, and they said that there would be a swath cut across Europe that would be uninhabitable for 500,000 years. Now, that's speculation, but based on science, that this is what possibly could have happened if it were not for these three guys. Listen, I think that we can obviously look at that and we can see the gravity of the situation, right? We can think, wow, that's so important. Listen, I think there are times that we look at our service and our love and our involvement with other believers, we look at it with just a lackadaisical attitude, like somehow it doesn't really matter. And it's a gravity. It's a grave situation. There's a gravity to it. There's a weight to it. It's important. I don't know how I can stress it any more than that. I mean, maybe it's not 500,000 years of uninhabited Europe gravity, but it's eternal. It's an eternal gravity. So maybe it's greater than that. Probably is greater than that. He says, listen, you want to you want to be judged by your actions. You want to be a person that is seen as someone who's a child of God. Then love your brothers. That's what he said. Then love your brothers. Love the brethren. Fairly dramatic examples. And here's the thing is, it's possible we'll never be called to lay our lives down in an actual kind of death for our brothers in Christ. Maybe it'll never happen. But it might just mean showing up here on Sunday. You know, here's the bad thing. We've been radically affected by a la carte Christianity, which is our day, 100%. It's like, well, I'm going to pick this, and I'm going to make sure I go to the restaurant that serves that in the way that I like it to be served. That's the church. That's the American church. I'm going to take this, and I'm only going to the place that serves it the way that I want to be served, and I want to make sure I go to a restaurant where I don't have to leave a tip. Well, listen, if you go to restaurants where you don't have to leave a tip, you're probably not getting food that's really that great. I mean, I don't leave a tip at McDonald's, but I wouldn't hold it up there as really top-notch health-inducing food, right? I'm just saying, listen, we have to understand that we've been affected by that as well, and that we need to understand that our choice to come here shouldn't just be about what we get from it. Should we get something from it? Yeah, listen, every week you show up, hopefully I'm going to feed you something that actually is nourishing your soul, challenging to your soul, helping you walk with Jesus closer. I hope that's what we do every single time. But the fact is, that should not be your number one motivation for coming. That you show up here because you think, what way can I bless someone else? What way can I encourage someone else? How can I talk to them in a way that helps them in their walk with Christ? This is the New Testament. Over and over again, over again. The one another passages come to us over and over and over and over again. And they're always about other people, not about me. Never once did Paul say, hey, you should make sure you choose a church based on what it's going to do for you or what it's going to do for your family. Never. Never. He says you should go and be a participant in the body because you need to serve them. You need to love them. You need to pray for them. You need to encourage them. You need to exhort them. While the day is still able to be a day of exhortation before the day of judgment. Listen, for us to think it's anything less than our number one responsibility, we've been kind of sold a bill of goods. Listen, read the New Testament. Your number one responsibility is to other people, other believers. Number one. It may mean showing up on Sunday. It may mean showing up to your small group. It may mean showing up to a youth fundraiser. It may mean showing up to a community outreach event. It may mean doing something that you don't really want to do, but because it might help others, you're going to show up. You know how many times, listen, I'm just going to tell you, in 12 years, you know how many events and things I've showed up to, not because I wanted to, but because I knew I needed to? Hundreds. Hundreds. And I know some of you are the same way. Listen, this is not, I'm not being legalistic here. I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. I'm just telling you, you have a responsibility. We all have responsibility to each other. You know, from time to time when you guys are gone, I'll send you texts. And I understand I have a responsibility, and the thing is I don't want to be a pester. I don't want to be a pest. But, you know, if someone's gone for a while, I kind of get concerned about that. But it's not just my responsibility. Right? It's yours. I could tell you, hey, pull out your phones right now and send a text to someone you've noticed hasn't been here for a while, a few weeks. You don't have to say, hey, where you at? Where you at, you slacker? You don't have to say anything like that, even though that's what you're thinking in your mind. I'm not saying that's how I feel, Sharon. I'm not saying that. I want you to know. I don't feel that way at all. But some of you might feel that way. I'm just saying, it's a hypothetical. Well, we can do it. Listen, the Scripture tells us that we would not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, and the context is the last days. You know, with this bombing of this guy in Iran, we could be closer to that than we thought. Right? This may mean, when you're laying your life down, it may mean building relationships with more than your present circle. Building relationships with your neighbors. Shirley just talked this morning. She was praying in there about how she needs to pick up this relationship building she'd begun before Christmas, before the holidays. And then everything gets busy and she stopped. And she said, she's praying, God, open the doors for me to continue this relationship with my neighbors across the street. People at the gym. Building relationships with people at the gym. You know why Odian and Michelle are here today? Because Lisa met Odian at the gym, built a relationship with him at the gym. This is how it works, guys. Could God bring 50 people in here in a next Sunday? We'd have 50 brand new people. He could. Not likely. You know what's going to happen? You're laying your life down for your brethren, and you're laying your life down for other people. They're going to know we're believers by the love we have for one another. Might be mean building a relationship with someone across the aisle here at the crossing. We have to get rid of this culture of me first, or it's about me. And the reminder for us this morning as we head into 2020 is if things are going to be different, and this is what Kathy just brought up a little bit ago when she was giving her missions report, and it's exactly what I echoed last week, she echoed what I said last week about building relationships, and it's going to happen. That's the way it's going to happen, one at a time, and it's still happening like that all around the world. Tim prayed this morning. Listen, the way the gospel went forward in the early church is still the same way it's going forth now. It's just that we do things a little differently. We travel in a different way. We have different tools. But the fact is, it's just one-on-one. So here we go. Can 2020 be different? Yes, it can. The first thing we need to do is align our actions with our words. The second thing is we love sacrificially and others focused with that agape kind of love. And then we lay our life down. Now, John Stott, who's a theologian, writer, he wrote about this passage and he talked about this idea of laying aside or laying down your life. And he said it carries with it more of an idea of laying aside. Okay? So all that means is, okay, here's what I'd prefer. But I'm going to lay that aside for the good of the gospel. This is what I'd prefer, but my brothers in Christ, my sisters in Christ, they need me to be over here. So I'm going to lay this aside to do this. Jesus says, Father, if it's your will, or he said, if it's possible, let this cup, this suffering, this death, if it's possible, let this pass from me, but if not, your will be done. This is the laying aside of my will. This is the laying aside of my preferences. Maybe not even his will, his preferences. And saying, God, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. I'm here. This is how I'm feeling, but this is what I'm going to do. Okay? This is us. This is where we live every single day. This is where we live every single week. Are we willing to set aside our own preferences for the good of the gospel? Set aside our own preferences for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Set aside our own preferences at times for the good of our children or whoever it might be. Who's God calling you to serve? You can put them here and put yourself here. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the fact that this passage reveals to us a truth that is so common throughout the New Testament. Over and over again, this truth comes to us over and over again that somehow this whole thing, this kingdom of God, the church, all the grace that you've showered on us, the ways that you're working in our lives, all of this is not about us. It's about others. And you call us into this, and we're so thankful that you did. And it's a personal invitation, and we respond to it. And from that moment on, it's not just personal, it's corporate. From that moment that we've entered into faith in Christ and been made a part of the church and been made a part of the kingdom of God, from that moment on, it becomes about other people. And perhaps in our Christian life and our walk, we've missed that. We've not seen that truth. Or perhaps no one taught us that truth. But we can't read the New Testament without seeing that this is what it's all about. In fact, Jesus, you told us yourself that if we wanted to be great in the kingdom of God, if we wanted to function in the kingdom of God in the way that we were designed to function in the kingdom of God, then we must become the servant of all. And then Paul later on tells us we should do good to all, especially first to those of the household of faith. So we recognize our responsibility to serve others everywhere. But we also recognize our first responsibility is to the household of faith. And so I pray that you'd help us in the areas perhaps where it's been easiest for us to pull back or to kind of go with our own preferences and not really put ourselves in the place where we're serving in a way that perhaps is challenging for us or stretching us or perhaps even participating in something that wouldn't necessarily be our preference, but we understand our responsibility to other believers in the middle of that. So grip us with that. If not about attendance, not about being at every single event, not about any of that stuff. Don't grip us with that. Grip us with our responsibility to other believers and all that other stuff then will fall into place. Father, if there's someone that we perhaps you've maybe spoken to us about or laid on our hearts that we should care about in a greater way than we have, then I pray that you'd help us to reach out. Perhaps it's a believer here at the church. Perhaps it's our neighbor, perhaps it's a coworker. In some way, use us to be ministers of your gospel, the gospel of reconciliation, to both those people that are in the church and those that are outside of the church. Father, in all of this, our only hope and our only joy and our only goal is to see that Jesus' name is lifted up and his fame and glory advances. That's going to be true of our lives, then we'll be most satisfied. So I pray that you'd work in our lives to make that happen. We lift you up. We praise you. We thank you for all of this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, have a great week.